all the emotions that we experience as humans, I would say fear is often the most powerful and pervasive. Fear is an enemy that rises up against us all throughout our lives. Think about it. When we're small children, our childlike minds can become frightened about thoughts of monsters hiding in the closet or underneath our beds, or they can become terrified by thoughts that are left to our own childlike imaginations. But as we mature, so do our fears, because those made-up monsters are often replaced by legitimate horrors that actually exist. While fear is something that we definitely feel and experience, we must realize that fear is much more than an emotion. Fear is a spiritual enemy. Scripture informs us that the spirit of fear does not come from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So at the time of Psalm 27, David was in great danger from violent evildoers who were lying about him and seeking to kill and destroy him, much like many of the other psalms that David has written. However, despite his difficult and dangerous situation, rather than cowering in fear, David was confident, courageous, and unafraid, leading him to write Psalm 27. And in this moment, some of you are in fear that your phone might go off. It's okay. It's okay. Don't let that fear paralyze you. Here, David teaches us that when we trust the Lord, when we have our faith rooted in Him, He can help overcome our fears that often can paralyze our lives. And Psalm 27 gives us a four-step process for how to overcome fear. And so as we journey through this psalm this morning, may our Lord transform your fear into faith. May He move your cowardice into confidence. May He take your troubles and turn them into trust, or your apprehension into assurance in Him. And so as we look at these steps on how to overcome fear in our life, look at step number one, and that is that we must profess our faith. Going back to verse number one, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Here David expresses his great confidence in the Lord, recognizing Him as his light, his salvation, his defense, or his stronghold. It is because of his personal relationship with the Lord that David could proclaim that he had no need to fear anyone or anything in life. He goes on to say in verse 2, "When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." And so David provides a vivid illustration of a time when fear could have overtaken him. Yet in the face of his adversaries, it was not himself that stumbled and fell. It was his enemies that stumbled and fell, illustrating the Lord's protection and guidance over him and his life. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And that word confident, that word means to feel secure or to be unconcerned. And so this security comes from his Lord. Going back to verse 1, as he expressed, his Lord is his light and his salvation. So David was convinced, he was confident, he was unconcerned because he knew that his God would protect him against his enemies. And so his confidence was rooted in God. Was not rooted in himself or his own abilities. His confidence was rooted in the realization that David knew that God had made a covenant with him. Therefore, David remained unafraid because he knew that God would be faithful to his covenant. He firmly believed that God would save him from his enemies, just as he has promised, just as he has declared. So armed with confidence in the Lord, David could fearlessly face any enemy or obstacle. And like David, we should confront our fears and our enemies with the confidence rooted in our Lord. And so if you struggle with being confident in the Lord, allow me to quickly give you four key points to consider on how to increase your confidence in the Lord. First of all, I would tell you that you should root your confidence in the character of God. Our confidence must be anchored in the character of God. Scripture repeatedly proclaims God's faithfulness, his power, and his unchanging nature. As it is written in Psalm 46, verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And so when we understand and when we trust in who God is, it helps to diminish our fears. And so we're to root our confidence in God's character. And then secondly, we are to utilize the Word of God as our weapon. The Word of God is our spiritual weapon against the strongholds in our lives, including the stronghold of fear. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6, verse number 17. There he says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so by immersing ourselves in the Word of God, by arming ourselves with God's truth and his promises, we are enabled to stand firm against any spiritual attack that may come against us. So we root our confidence in God's character. We utilize the Word of God as our weapon. And then thirdly, we're to grow in our knowledge of God. And this growth occurs through the studying of His Word. So we grow in our knowledge of God through the Word of God. Increasing our knowledge of God, that it is obtained by diligently studying God's Word, by thoughtfully reflecting and meditating upon His Word. When we do that, it helps to empower us to face any enemy or obstacle that is in our path. Paul encourages us in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. He says, to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. I understand that this knowledge of God can grow through diligent, purposeful studying of His Word. It doesn't occur by a casual reading of God's Word. It doesn't occur by just having or listening to the Bible in the background as you're going about your day. Those things can be helpful and encouraging, but that's not what is being talked about here. It is to intensely and purposefully study, meditate upon the Word of God. And so we root our confidence in God's character, utilizing the Word of God as a weapon. We grow in our knowledge of God through His Word. And then we're to, number four, declare our confidence in the Lord. See, just as David declared his trust in the Lord amidst his trials, we too should verbalize our faith and our confidence in our God. By verbalizing our trust in God, we reinforce our faith and remind ourselves of His promises. And if we'll do these things, then we too can face any fear. We too can face any obstacle that might be in our path with the unwavering confidence in God. And that confidence emboldens us to move forward in faith rather than to shrink or to cower in fear. And so as we profess our faith, we're also called to seek the Lord. So step one is profess your faith. Step two would be to seek the Lord. Verse number four. There's one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. See, David is very clear about what mattered most to him in life. Above all else, David desired to live in an uninterrupted enjoyment in the presence of his Lord. That's his desire. That's what he longed for. And so he describes this passion that's deeply rooted in his heart. He describes it in three distinct ways. First of all, he says that he wanted to dwell in the Lord's house. At that time in Israel's history, God's house was the inter-sanctuary of the tabernacle. This is where the very presence of God was manifested. And David longed to be in that sacred place. But for us, to dwell in the house of the Lord is not to live or to visit a tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem. No. To dwell in the house of the Lord for us is to open our lives to Christ and to allow His Spirit to fill our lives. Scripture tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And so, notice the distinction. Old Testament believers, well, they had to seek to enter the Lord's presence. However, today, when we believe in Christ, when we receive Him by grace through faith, the presence of God enters us through His Spirit. Which means in Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So may you understand that no longer does God reside in a sanctuary made of stone. No, our bodies are His temple, which means His presence is always with us. As children of God, we can face no troubles, or we are never alone in this world. He never leaves us. We have the presence of God within us through His Spirit. So we no longer have to seek to enter into His presence. No. Now we should strive to walk in the full awareness of God's abiding presence within our lives. Because He is with us everywhere. Every moment of the day, any place that we may go, the Spirit of God dwells within the lives of the children of God. And so David describes the passion of his heart to dwell in an uninterrupted enjoyment of the Lord by saying he wanted to dwell in the Lord's house. And then he also says that he wanted to live in God's presence in order to behold the Lord's beauty. Our gatherings should be much more than just social events. Moments like this, right here and right now, moments like this are for us to behold the beauty and the glory of our great God. But tragically, many who seek to dwell in His house fail to behold His glory. In order to behold His glory, we must focus our hearts on magnifying and reflecting upon the glory and the greatness of God. Again, it's not something that can just happen casually. It's something that must occur purposefully in our lives. Like, just think, as you came to church this morning, were you thinking, were you reflecting, were you preparing yourself to behold the glory and greatness of God? Or were you just showing up because that's what you're supposed to do? There's a different mindset in that approach. And so David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord so that he may behold the beauty of the Lord. And then he says that he wanted to meditate in his temple. The Hebrew word for meditate is a word called bekar. Bekar means to carry out a thorough examination. So David passionately desired to observe the Lord in his dwelling place so that he might meditate upon him, so that he might investigate him. So simply put, David's foremost priority was to know God and to know him thoroughly. See, the true desire of a true worshiper is not to receive something from God. No, it is to know God and to delight in that God. And so David goes on to share the benefits of seeking the Lord. In verse number 5, he says, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." See, God doesn't prevent us from experiencing times of trouble or heartache in life. But for those that seek Him, but for those that trust in Him and fully rely upon Him, God does offer His protection, His strength, and His guidance in the midst of the storm that you face. And by dwelling in His presence, by beholding His beauty, by meditating on His Word, we can live and experience the divine presence, protection, guidance, and strength that comes from God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, encourages us with these words. It says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let us boldly come before the throne of God's grace and continually pray for His guidance in our lives. And so in order to overcome the fear that we often face, we must profess our faith. Step 2, we must seek the Lord. And step 3, we must pray for guidance. David now turns from meditation on the Lord to a conversation with the Lord. Notice in verse number 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." Notice that here David prays out loud. He's not praying silently in his spirit. He is vocalizing those prayers as he cries out with his voice. I want you to understand that one of the benefits of us giving audible prayers to God is not so that it draws the attention of other people. It's not to be recognized by others. It's not so that if our voices are loud enough, it draws the attention of God. No, that's not it. But one of the great benefits of vocalizing our prayers is that when we do, our prayers can be focused. It helps to minimize the distractions and helps us to zero in on what it is that we're saying. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes I might have a thought, and as I speak that thought, I can hear that come out of my mouth and automatically correct myself because of the foolishness of the words that I've just now heard. I guess I'm the only one that experiences that. Vocalizing our prayers is a very beautiful thing for us to do. And so in praying out loud, David asks for mercy. He asks God to be gracious to him and to answer him. In verse 8, he says, When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. See, God had instructed the righteous to pray or to seek his face. In fact, that instruction can be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 11. There it says to seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. And that's exactly what David is doing. And he says in verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. In other words, everybody that is close to me could leave me and forsake me, but I will be okay because I have my God with me. Man. He says, to teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. See, David is relying upon God to give him guidance in life. He desires to have a strong, godly testimony before his enemies. And in order to do so, he knew that he had to rely upon God. He had to rely upon God to keep watch over him and to direct his steps so that he didn't default into his own thinking and start going his own way. David wanted to be sure that he honored God and followed him in all aspects of his life. In verse 12, he says, do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breath out violence, or such as breathe out violence. Notice that the false witnesses have slandered David for the purpose of turning others against him, which is an interesting moment to point out that slander and gossip goes beyond just the individual who says the slander or says the gossip. Slander and gossip requires two parties. And often we will feel as though we're free from the sin of slander and gossip because we are only on the receiving end of listening to such slander and gossip. But slander and gossip would be rendered ineffective if the listeners would stop entertaining the conversations. That's a bonus thought for today. The false witnesses here were slandering David and trying to turn others against him. And so David boldly cries out to the Lord to stop his enemies and put an end to their wickedness. And so having professed his faith in God, having meditated upon him and praying for his guidance, David now had to do what is perhaps the hardest step of all. Step 4 is to wait on the Lord. To wait on him. Verse 13 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David concludes this encouraging psalm with a profound piece of advice, and that advice is for us to wait on God. Waiting on the Lord involves two key components. It involves patience and expectation. To wait on the Lord certainly involves patience. That means it involves enduring until God chooses to act on our behalf according to his perfect plan and in accordance to his perfect time. Psalm 37, verse number 7, echoes this thought. There it says to rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. The beautiful psalm begins with rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So waiting on the Lord involves patience, but it also involves expectation. Expectation means fully anticipating God to do everything that he has promised that he would do. This expectation is not passive, rather it is active, which means it is filled with hope and confidence that is rooted in God's faithfulness. The word hope in the Bible carries this meaning. I came across a cool resource this past week. I'll share it with you. Allow me to read from the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament. There it says, waiting with steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. Waiting involves the very essence of a person's being, his soul. Those who wait in true faith are renewed in strength so that they can continue to serve the Lord while looking for his saving work. In other words, when life gets hard, difficult, or demanding, waiting on the Lord, you can be strengthened in the Lord while continuing to serve the Lord as you wait for him to move in your circumstance. It goes on to say that there will come a time when all that God has promised will be realized and fulfilled. In the meantime, the believer survives by means of his integrity and uprightness as he trusts in God's grace and power. His faith is strengthened through his testing, and his character is further developed. We must remember that God acts in accordance to his schedule, not ours. Our God is never late. Rather, he is always on time to accomplish his perfect plan. So we need not be afraid of anything that invades our lives. In the midst of the trial, we can be strong rather than weak. We can be courageous rather than fearful. We can be encouraged rather than discouraged, because we know that God is with us and God is for us, and he will deliver us when his purpose for us has been accomplished. And so as we journey through life's challenges, we too ought to heed David's counsel to wait on the Lord. By embracing patience and expectation, by staying strong and courageous, by trusting in God's faithfulness, we too can face any trial, any circumstance, any obstacle with great confidence. In fact, to illustrate the power of these principles in action, allow me to share with you a profound story from World War II. I realize most of you know much of these details, but for those of you that perhaps don't, during World War II, a Christian young woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom, along with her family, they were living in the Nazi-occupied Netherlands. Now, Corrie and her family were devout Christians. In fact, they were Dutch Reformed believers. And they believed strongly that living out their faith required them to do acts of service, compassion, and kindness towards others. And so when they saw the suffering of the Jewish people under the Nazi persecution, then they felt compelled to respond and to act. And so their family turned their home into a hiding place for Jews and for others who were being hunted by the Nazis. And so they built a secret room behind a false wall in Corrie's bedroom. And they helped many people escape the horrors of the Holocaust. However, their brave actions required great risk. Approximately 12:30 in the afternoon of February 28th of 1944, the Nazis discovered their operations and arrested the family. Corey and her sister Betsy were eventually sent to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp. In the face of unimaginable suffering, surrounded by the stench of death, fear could have easily consumed them. Yet in the midst of this darkness, Corey and Betsy both found strength in their unwavering faith. Betsy, being frail and weak, would often remind Corey of God's promises. They would whisper scriptures to one another, all the while holding on to the belief that God was with them even in the midst of that terrible place. And one of the particular verses that they would recite to one another comes from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And so despite the fearful circumstances, they placed their trust, their confidence in God's light and salvation. Now Betsy, she eventually succumbed to the harsh conditions of that concentration camp, and she died. But her faith remained unshaken to the very end. Corey would eventually be released due to a clerical error. And in just a matter of days after her release, all of the young women her age at that concentration camp were put into the gas chambers. After the war, Corey became a powerful witness of God's love and faithfulness as she traveled the world telling others the importance of faith and forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom's life is a testament of the truths that we find in Psalm 27. That even in the face of terrifying dangers, unimaginable wickedness, like David, she exemplified confidence, courage, and unwavering trust in God. And share her story to encourage us that we too can overcome our fears by professing our faith, by seeking the Lord, by praying for His guidance, and by waiting on Him to act. And may you remember, well, perhaps the most encouraging news of all, the same God that was with David in the midst of his crisis was the same God that was with Corey and Betsy in the midst of that gross wickedness. It's the same God that is with you and me in the midst of our struggles. Therefore, He is our light and salvation. Whom or what shall we fear? The answer is nothing or no one. Because our God is faithful to the very end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You today with hearts that are full of gratitude for Your word, full of gratitude for the powerful testimonies of faith that have inspired us all. God, we acknowledge that fear is an enemy that rises against us from childhood throughout all of our years. And yet we know that fear is not from You. Because You do not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. So just as David faced great dangers with confidence and courage, we too desire to overcome our fears by professing our faith in You, by seeking Your presence in our lives, by praying for Your guidance, and by waiting on You. May we wait with patience and expectation. Lord, we ask for Your grace to help us make decisions in this moment to trust you more deeply. God, we cry out for your guidance, knowing that you hear our prayers and you will respond with grace. So help us, O Lord, to wait on you. Teach us, O Lord, to embrace patience and expectation. God, we know that you are with us in the midst of our struggles. Strengthen our faith, fortify our spirits, embolden us to face our fears with confidence in you. Father, may we leave this place transformed by your word. May we be prepared to confront our fears with the assurance that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And so, God, we ask all these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our rock and our Redeemer. We lay it at his feet, trusting it into your care. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.